Lord, we lay all the weights and all the issues, all the problems, Lord, all those things that we pick up in the world and lay them down at your feet. Lord, we pray that you minister to us, that you wash us with your word. Lord, that you would speak into our lives through your spirit. Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit our lives to you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you speak to us directly, Lord. The way that only you can through your spirit, personally and corporately as a church. We thank you for the way that you modeled your love for us, the example you give us, Lord, and the fact that you never give a command without you giving the example first. We thank you for your faithfulness, and Lord, we just lift up this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the second half of the book of John, as we discussed last week. We see in chapter 13 that Jesus now switches his attention from preaching to the crowds, preaching to masses, to his small group of 12, his apostles, those that he has sent out and will send out. And he has gathered them together around the table for just a final instruction. He has gathered them together for a final meal. And as they finish this meal, as the first verse tells us, that Jesus got up, went and grabbed a bucket or a basin, grabbed a towel. He disrobed himself or put his garments aside and then put on the garments of a slave. He then went around to all of the disciples and started. But when he comes to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, you are washing my feet?" In other words, Peter says, "There's no way, Lord. This is not right. You can't be doing this. It's not right for you, my teacher and Lord, to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." What Jesus was saying is, Peter, when we're in the world, we pick up things in the world. You're already saved, Peter. Just like you are already saved, we're saved. But throughout the week, don't we go through heavy things? Don't we go through difficulties? Don't we do things that we should not do and say things that we should not say? Think things that we should not think? All these things happen because we're human and we're not perfected yet. Right now, we are saved. And we're being sanctified. The word sanctification means basically it's a process of being set aside for the Lord in purity. We're not perfect. When we come to know the Lord, it's not like all of a sudden, boom, that's it. We got it all down. We will never sin again. It would be nice. Or when we're saved, it's not like all of a sudden now we're in heaven. No, we're saved and there's a growing process through it. And one day, as Paul says, we will know, right now we know in part, but one day we'll know in full. We see partly, but one day we'll see clearly. And that day comes when we're before our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is setting an example, and he's going to give them final instructions. But before he does so, he wants to model it out for them, demonstrate it to them. And he does that by taking off the robes of a rabbi and putting on the robes of a slave and doing the job of a slave. And he gives him such a valuable lesson in this. And he says, "Peter, what I do, you don't understand now, but you will understand after this." See, a lot of the disciples at the time, there was a lot of things that Jesus said that they did not catch. There was a revelation of God's word and a teaching of God's word, but a lot of things just went over their heads. And as new believers, and even as we grow and walk with the Lord, there's a lot of things that we read, or even things that God shows us sometimes that we're like, "God, I don't understand that. Why is that going on? Why do you allow this in my life? Or why is this happening?" And the Lord says, "Carlos, You don't understand this now, but I have a plan for you. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, yeah, now I understand. Have you not found that to be true in your lives as you walk with God? That he does things, shows you things, and just does a work in your life that you don't understand. Or maybe verses in the Bible that you're like, man, this is so hard. Lord, I don't understand it. And as we read God's word and we read God's word and we're going, the Lord is growing us and showing us and molding us and shaping us. So the disciples are getting a firsthand lesson in loving and serving. That you love people by serving them. So we left off on verse 17, and in verse 17, if you will, look at your Bibles with me. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, once again, there's one on the side. If you lift up your hand, someone will pass by and give you a Bible if you need one. If not, if you have one, break. But verse 17, Jesus ended off by saying, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the Lord tells you and me, look, I've given you this example. And he tells him, this is the only place that Jesus says, I've given you an example that you do as I have done. And now he says that you, in the worship speech, since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed? By a show of hands, I don't want to be blessed. We want to be blessed, right? We want God's blessing in our lives. We want to be joyful, that joy. Well, he says, when you do these things, you are blessed. There's joy in your life. When you serve others in his name, loving others and doing these things for others, there's a joy that comes. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And, you know, we find that out in our lives as we walk with the Lord. But here's the thing that in our flesh is difficult to do. It's very difficult to do. But when the Lord saves us and he comes in us in the person of a Holy Spirit and all of a sudden he starts changing us, we start looking at things differently. There's a softness in our heart and there's an understanding and we look at people differently. So we are blessed when we do these things, but these things are carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In contrast, right now, as we enter verse 18, he says, all of you, hey, you want to be blessed? Blessed are if you do them. But in contrast, he's going to say there's one of you that's not going to be blessed, Judas. Why? Because he's not being obedient to these things. Not only is he not being obedient to what God has just taught him, Jesus has just taught him, but he's going to betray them. He's going to betray him and them. What a contrast, isn't it? You see a loving God, a merciful God, God all powerful, almighty, comes down, disrobes himself from his glory, takes on the form of a man, comes into the world, suffers, and goes through this whole process of being rejected, disrobes himself further and becomes a slave, serves his people, and pretty soon he's going to go to the cross. And once again, as we spoke last week, when the disciples went in there, once again, the garments would set at the side. For the last times, those garments would set aside. And now he has taken on back his garments back of glory. The contrast is Judas, a man that God gives the same title as the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Judas experiencing all these things, the blessings of God, the joy of God, the teachings of God. Judas had the best Bible teacher he could possibly have. He not only taught, but he showed them. He walked with them. He lived with them. He was in his presence. He saw the miracles. He partook of the miracles. He was sent out with the 12s to do miracles and do God's work. But that wasn't enough for Judas. It wasn't enough. And it just tells you that his character was like Satan's. Satan, it says that he was this angel of light, that he was the worship leader. Isaiah tells us, it alludes to that. And that he said that his heart got raised up, his pride, and he says, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I want to be worshiped. It's about me. And we see his character in the same manner. See, Judas has been portraying himself as an angel of light. He has everybody fooled. All the disciples are fooled. Not Jesus, right? Jesus knows what's going to happen. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. So look at verse 18 through 19 with me. And he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. He knows he's chosen the 11, and he knows he's chosen Judas. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, he has kicked me. He who has broke bread with me, who has a meal with me, that intimacy, you know, breaking bread with someone, it's something close. It's an intimacy with it, with that process. When we invite somebody to our home, to our table, something happens. There's friendship involved and so forth. Well, in the Middle East, it's even more so. It's even more pronounced. If you share your table, you invite somebody in, it's an offering of peace. And Jesus says, this scripture from Psalms 41 is being fulfilled by this man. In verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass that you may believe that I am, and in italics it says he. So the word is I am that I am. That you'll know that I am the Christ, that I am who I say that I am. When these things come to pass, you will remember I told you so. Prophetic. I told you these things are going to happen, so don't lose heart. But I want to talk a little bit about this verse that Jesus just sort of brings forward as a fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalms 41, 9, this is a psalm of David. And David here is looking back and referring back to his good friend and counselor, Ahithophel. Now, some of you may remember the story. This event, particular event, happens in 2 Samuel 15 through 17. See, David has become king and he has reigned, and throughout the process, his kingdom has grown. But as things sort of slowed down, David saw this woman across the palace. You guys may remember the story, Bathsheba. And as he sees her, David desires her. But see, this woman, Bathsheba, she was married, and married to a friend of David. And David, in his sin, he saw, he desired, and he did. He took her. And in the process, she became pregnant. So, of course, the logical conclusion to that is kill the guy. That's the logical conclusion, right? I'm king, so I'll kill the guy, I'll take it. And you know, once again, we talk about the Word of God is so truthful. It doesn't hide anything. It shows our sinful nature. So he takes Bathsheba as his wife, and we know the story. I won't go through the whole section there, but here's the thing, that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And Ahithophel was David's most trusted counselor. The Bible says that his word to David was as the oracles of God. It was like the Bible. When he said something to David, he took it to heart, and he says, I'm going to do that. I believe you. This is good counsel. And the Bible says that they broke bread together. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 55, verse 12. See, his betrayal really hurt David. Psalms 55:12 was another section in the Psalms where David once again is coming back to this event. Verse 12 through 14, it says, David says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. David said, man, if it was my enemy, I could take that. I can understand that. You know, someone that I know that wanted to kill me, I could hide, I could do this. But he says, no, it was my friend. It is this man that I love. That man, we broke bread together. We went to church together. We took counsel together. There was this closeness. This is who betrayed him. Now, Jesus, being the son of David in a sense in the lineage, because this is the kingly lineage, right? David, his seed, which is Jesus, now is being betrayed. And Jesus links it back and says, this prophecy is about me, and this is about to happen. So now we see Judas and we see Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, you would say, at least there was something why he would want to betray David, something they held on to. He says, so getting back to the story on the betrayal, you see, King David's son, Absalom, he rebelled against David. And he started taking over the kingdom, and he takes over the palace and so forth. And then Ahithophel says, where's David? There's Absalom. Now is my chance to kill David. Now it's my opportunity to get revenge. And he goes with Absalom. And when he goes with Absalom, he gives him counsel, right? And Absalom is now grabs a group of people with him. And the counsel that Ahithophel gives David is he says, Absalom, you must go after David with all the armies. See, he knows David. He knows that David, that he is a mighty warrior. And he gives him great counsel in order for Absalom to just solidify his kingdom. But Absalom says, I'm going to listen to this guy over here. I'm just going to send a small troop and so forth. And to that, Ahithophel realizes what's going to happen. He knows that they're never going to take David. And he goes and he hangs himself. At his betrayal, he betrayed his king. And now, in light of all this, he knows the consequences, and he goes and hangs himself. It's the same thing as Judas, right? Judas, at this point, has already made a deal with the Pharisees saying, hey, at the first chance you get, not in front of the people, because we don't want to cause an uproar, at the first chance you get that we can do it privately, you need to let us know where he's at. He'd agreed to betray him. This has been something festering in Judas's heart. And now is the time. This is where we're at in Scripture. The hour of darkness. And both of them betray their king, and both of them hang themselves. The picture here is incredible as far as we see the likeness in this prophetic word from the Old Testament come alive in the New Testament. So what's the lesson for us here? The lesson for us is don't allow those things in your life to fester. Don't allow sin to fester in your heart. Don't give room for the enemy. Those thoughts, maybe someone has hurt you. It happens, right? We are injured, we're wounded, and if we allow those things to fester, we're going to eventually be overtaken by them. Listen, Ahithophel didn't have to do that. You know, he had an option, he had a choice on what to do. But also did Judas. Judas had a choice. Everything is a choice. Look, for us, we have to be careful that we don't harbor bitterness in our hearts. It's going to destroy us, and it gives room for the enemy to take a hold of our hearts. So Jesus tells them these things ahead of time. So when it happens, they're not surprised. They're not caught by surprise by it. Take a look at verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In light of this betrayal, Jesus says, I'm still sending you out. You are my ambassadors. And he's telling his 11, now he tells them 12, but his 11, stay the course. Go and preach the gospel. In turn, when they receive you, they receive me. And they receive the Father. He's sending him out. He wants to remind him, these things are going to happen, but you still need to go and do this. You still need to go out. When this happens, you still need to go forward. And those that receive you, receive me. Though I'm not going to be here, you're going to be my ambassadors, my representatives. And are not you and I Jesus' representatives? Do we not carry the good news with us? Listen, we have an incredible word. We have an incredible message that has been given to us. I think that oftentimes we don't really meditate on how important this is. You know, some have the cure for this and the cure for that, and they can save some lives and, you know, at least temporarily, right? But we have the cure for eternity, for salvation. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel. We have the good news that we can take to the world and say, listen, Jesus loves you. If you repent of your sins, he will forgive your sins and give you a new life. You will be born again and you'll spend eternity in heaven. It's as simple as that. Have you repented of your sins? If not, the opportunity is here. Jesus wants. He's not a God that says, no, you did this, you did that. He's a God that says, I know what you've done, and I love you. And it's okay, I paid for your sins. And it's as simple as this. I like sharing this with people when we go out and evangelize. It's a free gift of salvation. It's a gift. Hey, when someone comes and gives you a gift, hands something to you, it's up to you whether you want to receive it or not. Will you grab out your wallet and say, hey, let me pay you for that? That's no longer a gift, right? It's as simple as saying, here, I'm extending my hand to you. I've done it for you. I want to do this for you because I love you. But your part, my part, is that I need to extend my hand and receive that. That's our part. And we've done that. We said, Lord, I receive your gift of salvation. So he's reminding them, look, these things will happen, but I'm sending you out. You are my ambassadors. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Jesus was troubled by the coming betrayal of Judas. He would betray his love. He would betray his friendship. But Jesus knew that this was going to happen. But it was not obvious to the others. So when Jesus says he's troubled because of this effect, these things that are going to happen. He knows what's going to transpire. But it was not obvious to the rest of them. They were perplexed. They were confused. It says that then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. So when we look at the 12, sometimes we're like, well, you know, Judas, he probably looked a little funky, did little things here and there, you know. Yeah, I got my suspicions about that guy, you know. It was nothing like that. He was not a guy that stood out. In fact, he was a trusted individual. They trusted him with the money bag. He was a treasurer. They said, here, we trust you. So they looked around. Could it be me? Is it possible that I am the one that's going to betray you, Lord? Would I deny you? You know, oftentimes when we hear the word of God, we say, man, I am glad so-and-so came to church today. That word was for him or for her. It's a good thing. Or, man, I wish someone was here so they could hear this. I'm sure glad my wife was here. I'm sure glad my husband was here. This is a word for her. And that's not it. The disciples said, could it be me? Could Jesus be speaking about me? And that's really how we want to listen. This is how we want to hear our Lord. Are you speaking to me, Lord? Is it possible that I'm the betrayer? Is that word for me? So instead of saying, is this word for somebody else? We should say, is this word for me, Lord? It was not obvious that it was Judas, right? This man was truly a conniver. This man was getting away with stealing money. John has told us that. He was getting away with all these things. He did such a good job of putting this face on, of pretending that he was a Christian. He was a pretender. He was a poser. But you know, here's the thing is that this man was fooling maybe those around him. Even at times, he was probably fooling himself. But he never fooled Jesus. Never. Jesus knew from the beginning. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? You know, last week we discussed that the tables back then is not like the tables we would think of now. And on this occasion, they would have a very low table and they would all sort of lean in and eat with their feet pointing out. Now, I want to remind you, in the first verse it says that they had done, their meal was done, he had washed their feet, so now they're lounging around. And as they're lounging around, here they are at the table, hanging out, and Peter must have been sitting across. This was a U-shaped table, and by the description of the Word of God, it looks like Peter may have been across, not on the side, where he couldn't tell John privately, hey, ask him who it is. So he motioned to him. He's like, hey, tell him, you know? It's like, who is he? I don't know what he did, whether he winked at him or nodded at him. It's like, you know, I had somebody nodding at me earlier today. So he was giving him a sign, right? He's like, hey, ask him. John, you're close to him. In fact, tells us that he was leaning on his bosom, or he was leaning next to Jesus' heart, right? Can you imagine that? So if they're all leaning, and here it is, and people just turn over to speak to one another if they're like this or over or whatnot. But John is close to Jesus' heart here as a description of where he was at the table. So he was in a place where he can hear from Jesus. Are we in a place where we can hear from Jesus? Are we like John, just close to Jesus' heart, where we can ask those questions and hear those answers when he says to us yes or no or that? John was in that place. So John, seeing this, he leans back and asks Jesus, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, check this out, Satan entered him. Wow. Jesus responds by saying, John, and he must have said it quietly because the rest of them still didn't know. They still didn't know even when he leaves. It's going to tell us right now that they were wondering what he was doing. And he says, the person to whom I give a piece of bread, I dip it and give it to him, that's who it is. And what did he do? He grabs that piece of bread and he gives it to Judas. And it seems a little odd to us, right? You know, in our culture, it's not like, hey, we go around, here's a piece of bread and here you go and so forth. Although if you come to my house and we I sort of do that, I feed my kids, you know, I'm like, hey, try this. This is great. But in that culture, when you did that, basically, it was telling them, you're my friend. Is extending friendship to that person. It's an act of just demonstrating that closeness with one another, saying, yeah, you're my friend. And it's interesting that that would be the sign for which Judas at that point would betray him. At the time that Jesus is saying, you're my friend, here, identifies him that way. Now Judas says, wow, that's the sign. Once again, I think about the fact that Judas had a place of honor among the 12. And the fact that that wasn't enough for him. You know, when there's sin in our hearts, things that the Lord does are not enough. There's always, I'm like complaining in my heart. I want more. I want more. Why? Because there's sin in my heart. And sin will lead to death. You know, I think back at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, I believe, where we have Cain and Abel. And Abel, it says that he gave a more excellent sacrifice to the Lord. And then it says that Cain gave a sacrifice to the Lord, but, you know, it was grain and so forth. And the Lord wasn't happy with his offering. And Cain's countenance was down. And the Lord says, hey, why is your countenance down? And he goes on to explain that sin is at the door. Listen, your offering that you gave me, it wasn't out of love. It wasn't out of this. It was grudgingly. There is sin in your heart. That's why it was not pleasing to me, because there's sin in your heart. Sin was at the door, and he says, and it's going to want to rule over you, but you shall rule over it. You should rule over it. From the very beginning. And there we see the first murder. And here we see the ultimate murder, Jesus Christ. See, so it's interesting to see all these types and pictures. And for me, it's just so hard to believe that Judas would betray Jesus. I mean, when you think about this, walking with God for so long, being in his presence, and all of a sudden I say, man, I'm just going to betray him. It just tells you the depth of his wickedness. It really gives us an insight to his wickedness. How can you be before his presence, being just taken in and loved upon? His feet were just washed. Think about that. Before he did these things, how God just loved him, washed his feet, and now gives him a piece of bread, which is a sign of friendship. And he still goes and does what he does. And when he does that, what happens? It says that Satan entered him. And we only read in the Bible a couple places where Satan himself actually possesses someone. We read here, and we see also that he does that with the Antichrist. And they're both referred to as the son of perdition, as I mentioned earlier. And I just want to say that, listen, all these things, we read of possession in the Bible, and those things still happen. I don't know if you guys are aware of that, but we live in a culture here that oftentimes we look at this, or we excuse this, or we give medicine for this, or multi-personalities and all these different things. Guys, our culture is no different than back then. It has opened up their hearts and their minds to the things of darkness. When you deal in darkness, look, the enemy is just looking for a little place to get in. Possession cannot happen unless you allow it. You have to allow that in your life, and that's really what's going on with Judas. We have to be careful of those things. We got to be careful of those things that we allowed in our lives and our kids' lives. Because the enemy, as I mentioned last week, wants to do what? He wants to slowly get a little entrance into your life. He's looking for a toehold, then a foothold, and then a stronghold. And I'm reminded about an experience that I had many years ago. I've shared this with you, I think, before, but years ago when I was in Houston, we were out evangelizing. We were out in the parking lot and just sharing the Word of God with people, whoever the Lord would bring us in contact with, and just share the goodness of God. And this lady was in a car in the parking lot. I saw her go around, and I thought it funny that she went around again. And then she came and parked near where we were at. And then she gets out. And when she gets out, she comes directly to me. And she says, thank you so much for sharing the Word of God. You don't realize how important this is. You may not realize. And she proceeded to tell me just her testimony. But the first thing that she started with is, hey, I used to be a Wiccan. And, you know, that's not the way you start a conversation, guys. You know, it sort of throws you off. I got to say, it sort of gives you a little bit of a chill running up your spine, right? Saying, yeah, hey, I used to be a witch. And let me tell you what God did for me. And she gave me such an illustration that I have never forgotten. I tell you, I thank the Lord for this woman. I don't remember her whole testimony and all these things, but I remember this event. And this is what she did. You know, keep in mind, I just met this person, right? And she's next to me, and she says, you know, this is what Satan wants to do. First, he wants to come next to you. He just wants to be next to you. Then he just sort of puts his hand on you. And then he says, he just grabs you. And she grabs me as she's telling me this just tightly. And I'm like, whoa. I'm so uncomfortable at so many different levels, right? But she painted such a picture for me. That's what Satan wants to do. He just looks for a little place where he can get into your life. Man, I want to tell you, don't misunderstand me. First of all, he has his goons, demons, that do these things. But as a Christian, understand this. You cannot be possessed. I want this to be clear. You cannot be possessed. You want to know why you cannot be possessed? Because the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's not into time sharing. He lives in you. And he who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. So when you receive Jesus in your life, you said, Lord, come into my life. And he does in the form, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. He dwells in you. And look, the enemy will come and try to attack you and oppress you and whisper things to you. But he no longer has any claws. He no longer has any fangs. He has been disarmed. But here's the thing. That you can give place to him in your lives. If you allow this, it won't happen. Because you know one thing that's still in here? It's my flesh. Carlos is still in here. That old man is still in here. And he wants to appeal to that, my sinning nature. So don't allow that. Guard against those things. Verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So once again, the disciples were perplexed. They didn't know what's going on. Jesus probably whispered that to John. John may be the only one at this point that knew. And he does this motion, or he does this action, gives them a piece of bread. And now it's like he says, I know what you're doing. Can you imagine the pain in his heart when Jesus says, I know what you're doing, and what you do? Do it quickly. Go and get it done. It's such a painful thing to be betrayed by someone, isn't it? You know, betrayal is one of those things that are so hurtful because you trust that person. You know, in relationships, man, it just scars, it wounds. It's like a knife going through you. It may be a marriage, it may be a friendship. And when that happens, man, you're wounded. And Jesus knows what it's like to be wounded. The awesome thing is, like, man, he loved him all the way through the end. He loved him all the way through. And now he says, go and do what you got to do. You have everybody else fooled, but not him. Now, Judas has now left the Lord. Think about that. Judas has now left the side of God. He has departed from him. Hey, maybe some of you, the odds are that you have, but maybe you haven't. But if you have, maybe you have backslidden at some point of your life. You left the presence of God. You were walking with God, and you were talking with God. You were having fellowship with God. You were going to church. And all of a sudden, you leave the presence of God. John here, he puts this on in just for a particular purpose. He says, and it was night. And John is all about types and pictures that he paints for us. He has left the light of the world for the darkness of Satan. Isn't that such a sad picture? And listen, when we have backslidden, I know that there were some years, many years ago, that I backslid. I was walking with God, things were well, and I chose to go my own direction. And I can tell you from personal experience, it was a dark season in my life. It was a dark season in my life. And man, I remember that pastor saying, I was in the crowd. He had no clue what was in my heart. He says, I know some of you are thinking of leave it. Don't do it. And I said, I already made up my mind. I know that you're talking to me, God, but I want to go do what I want to do. Leaving the presence of God and now going out into this dark night, this hour of darkness. Judas walks out and now he's going to go and betray him. In Mark 14, Jesus says, 14:21, he says, the Son of Man indeed goes that it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better or good for that man if he had never been born. Man, he says, Judas, it would have been better if you've never been born. You have betrayed the Son of God. You chose to reject me, but not only reject me, you walked with me and you betrayed me. You know, I find it interesting that in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, when Satan comes and tempts Jesus right in the wilderness, at the very end of the temptation, it says that Satan left them until an opportune time. When we read this, you think this was an opportune time? He had his vessel. He had Judas. He comes in and enters him. And now he says, man, I'm going to kill the Son of God. Sort of ridiculous, right? But he's using him. An opportune time. This was an opportune time for Satan. And he had a willing vessel to do his work. It was already put in the heart of Judas. He already had it in his mind to betray him, to kill him. Satan just said, yep, I'm going to use this. This is my guy. Verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said to him, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That is a mouthful. But in essence, what he's saying is, look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be buried, rise again, back to my glory from before. And through the process, my Father is going to be glorified. And look how he addresses his disciples. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. It's the same thing he told the Jews, right? The religious leaders. So Jesus, his work is coming to a completion. He's finishing up his earthly ministry, and he's saying, where I go, to the cross, to heaven, you can't come. Not right now. Peter's going to pipe up in a minute, but he says, you cannot come. Why? Because, guys, your work is just beginning. Mine is ending in my earthly ministry, but your work is just beginning. And you think about this, that just like the foot washing that they didn't understand at that time. Peter didn't understand. And the cool thing about Peter is that he says what everybody else is thinking, right? The other guys didn't say anything. But you can imagine them thinking the same thing. How can you wash my feet? But Peter says, ah. Oh. And now he's going to say the same thing. You know, he's going to pipe up again, and he's going to say those things that others were thinking. He has a hard time understanding what's going on. And we sometimes have a hard time understanding what the Bible says or what Jesus is saying. And things aren't clear. And, you know, as time goes by, things do reveal themselves. The Lord reveals them to us. We know things in part sometimes. God works that way. And I think he works that way because if we knew the whole picture in our minds and our humanity, we'd be like scared out of our wits, right? You know, we read that he told Paul, hey, you're going to suffer these things. Paul was a unique man. He embraced it and said, I'm going that direction. But I know for me that God sometimes just shows me next step. And I don't understand it. And I'm like, okay, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Listen, we started looking for a building before we even had a bank account. That makes no sense. We didn't even have a bank account, and the Lord laid it on our hearts to start looking for a building. How does that make sense? I'm like, Lord, we don't even have. Let's go look for a building. Okay. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. We have a partial understanding of things, especially eschatology or prophetic times coming up, right? All these things that are happening. We have a partial understanding of things. But listen, when we get before our Lord, we're going to get a clarity of all these things. So there were a lot of things they didn't understand, and I can understand their frustration. We can understand them, right? You know, I remember Pastor Chuck in one of his teachings, he shares that he was just going through the Word of God, and he gets to this particular section and in this doctrine, and he's like, he's wrestling with it. He's wrestling with the Word of God, and in frustration, he slams the books down, and he walks out the door, and he says, God, I just don't understand it. And he said, God spoke to me so clearly. He says, I didn't ask you to understand it. I asked you to believe it. And he walked back in. He says, okay then. Okay, I'll believe it. I'll be obedient. There's a lot of things that we don't understand where we can be frustrated. And I like the way he addresses that. He says, children. One is a term of endearment, right? This is in no way demeaning or anything. But is also, calls them children, in simply in their understanding. They only partially knew some of these things as God is speaking to them, as Jesus speaks to them. They grab some of these things. Like the Bible teaches us that we're born again. It says that when we receive the Lord, we're born again in our spirit, and now we have fellowship with God. But it also calls us babes in Christ. When a baby comes into the world, that baby doesn't know all things. The only thing that baby knows is to cry when it's hungry. Just to cry, and it's demanding. And as that baby's growing, you're feeding it milk. Just milk, nothing else, just milk. Why? Because that baby can't digest solid foods. And that's our experience in the Lord. When we come to know the Lord, we're baby in Christ. The first thing and the most important thing that we understand is that we're sinners and that I'm tired of my sin and I want to just repent of my sin and I want to receive Lord, his gift of salvation. I want to spend eternity with God in heaven. And I understand that. And I'm born again. And I'm happy and I'm joyful and all of a sudden something has changed in my life and everybody sees this silly smile on my face when I talk to them and say, what's wrong with this guy, right? But there's a change in my life, right? And that's what we know. And we start going through God's word, and we only grab certain things. And just like a baby, it's the milk of the word. And Paul talks about that. There's milk. And then after a certain while, the baby can digest things better, and you start introducing them to solid food and so forth. And then the meat of the word. So he calls them children. Guys, you don't quite understand this now, he says, but you will later. You know, that gives us comfort, right? We don't understand all things. He's growing us. Look, the growing process never stops. We will someday be before our Lord. We'll have perfect bodies, perfect understanding, and it's going to be awesome. But right now, it's a growing process. So, he calls them children, and he says, where I'm going, you can't come at this point, but you will, and they will. Verse 34 to 35, we're going to finish up here. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Did he say that right? By the amount of Bible knowledge that you have, by all the Bible verses that you can memorize, by the way that you dress, you'll know that you're my disciples? No. It's not what he says, right? He gives them a commandment and he says, by this all will know, not just some, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, you know, when we read this, sometimes we stop and we think, well, that's not a sort of a new commandment, is it, Jesus? Because your word, the Ten Commandments, says, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. And it says that the other commandment that Jesus says is equal is to love my neighbor as myself. It's like, well, okay, that's love. How is this a new commandment? It's the second part of this. As I have loved you, as I have demonstrated my love for you, that's the new commandment. He has just demonstrated how he loves them, washing their feet, loving upon them. And he's going to go from foot washing to the cross to demonstrate his love for them. From doing the work of a servant, of a slave, to doing the sacrificial work of a redeemer for them. That suffering and dying for them. You know, none of them had to ask, how do you love me? How did you? None of them were questioning that. They knew the love that Jesus had for them. A new commandment. Love as I have loved you. And look, most of you may have heard this. In the Greek, there's four descriptions of love. For us, we like I said last week, we sort of throw it around. I love food. I love ice cream. I love hunting. I love my wife. I love my kids. You know, we throw love in there sort of like a catch-all. But in the Greek, there's the word storge, which is affection or a family love. There's the word eros, which is sensual. It's, you know, your wife, your spouse. Then there's phileo. There's that brotherly love that you love one another with friendship. And then there's agape. Agape is that perfect love, guys. Perfect love. God's love. That love only happens through the Spirit of God living in me, God loving me, and then loving through me. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Here, Paul defines this agape love that Jesus speaks of. This agape love that he has experienced. This agape love that he says to the church in Corinth. Though you have all these gifts and so forth, prophecy, tongues, all these other things, he says, but if you have not love, it's worthless, it's nothing. And then he goes on and talks about this more excellent way, love. So verse 1, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, speaking of tongues, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or just some noise or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Guys, when we go through this, we can replace the word love with Jesus, right? We can say, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, right? He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He endured the cross. His love never fails. Now, if I say Carlos suffers long and is kind, my wife says, liar. You suffer little and you're kind. If I say Carlos does not envy and does not parade himself, he's like, start scratching your head. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. Listen, we can't put our names there. If we say we can't put our names there, we're liars, as John told us, right? As we read in 1 John 1:9. He says, if you say you have no sin, he says, you lie. You're a liar. This is the perfect love of God. And that's the new commandment. Can you love one another as Christ has loved you? Can we do that? We can't do that of our own. It's a sacrificial love. It's an amazing love. It's a supernatural love. And it only happens through the work of God in your life and through your life. It only happens through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Because there's times in our lives, guys, that it's hard to love. It's easy to love someone that loves you back. You know, your wife, things are going well. But when things are going hard, it's hard to love that individual. When someone has hurt you, has betrayed you, it's hard to love that individual. But God's perfect love says love them. You know, for some of you, you may look at the news and be hard to love some of those liberal activists and their agenda. You know, it's hard to love maybe the new administration, maybe these whole things. Listen, God calls us to love. Doesn't call us to accept those things. Those things are wrong. We want to hate sin just as God hates sin. But he's called us to love people. And people will only know, will only listen if you love them. Jesus touched the disciples personally. He washed their feet. He got so close to them. And he loved on them, gave him an example. You know, and when we get close to a person, if we give time to that individual and we understand that they understand that we care for them, that we truly do care for them. You know, whatever politics aside, all this, listen, I care. I want you to be saved, man. I know that without Christ, we're all lost. God changes hearts. So whatever it is that is your vice that makes you just like, I can't stand this or that. We have to remember the love of God in our lives, the sacrificial love. And listen, say, I may not like what this person does, what this person stands for, but Lord, help me love them. Give me this opportunity. Lord, let my life be an example, just like Jesus did, that he first showed them the example, and then he gave them the commandment, and then he taught them, instructed them. Let my life be an example, and then I can instruct him in your ways, teach him about you, your love, your forgiveness. He's the only one that changes hearts. Nobody's the same after they've been touched by Jesus. I got to tell you, you know that after a person's been touched by Jesus, you will not be the same. The word says, come and taste, the Lord is good, and he is good. Amen. I'm going to leave you with this last verse as Stephanie comes up and leads us in a couple more worship songs. John, 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed, listen, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren and sistren." No, that's not a word, right? We love our sisters and our brothers. We love those in Christ. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. It says, if I don't love my brothers and my sisters in Christ, it says, hey, maybe there hasn't been a change in me. You know, and don't misunderstand me. We can get annoyed with one another, you know. It just happens. We're life. We're human. We can get into spats and so forth and so on. But there is this incredible love that unites us all. That wherever we go in the world, that we find another Christian, and all of a sudden, man, there's just this unity. Like, I've experienced that, and I invite you to experience that. Maybe you've never gone on a mission trip, you know, and I don't know what this year's going to hold or whatnot, but, you know, that is our heart here to go on mission trip. And, I invite you. I tell you, it'll change you. You go out, and you go out of parts of the world where they do other things, and you find that the love of Christ is the same everywhere. There's this unity. It only happens in knowing Christ. Amen. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this.